what is work anyway? That's kind of my starting off question here. You know, the title of my sermon is Work is Good, but Don't Expect It to Be Easy. What is work? Well, I started out studying a mechanical engineering, and what I remember from physics is that force times distance equals work. And it's measured in expended energy. So work is, and then in a more complex way, work is putting energy out to create greater order of some sort. But that's physical work. What about mental energy? You know, I spend a lot of time sitting at a desk, especially now, working on sermons and Sunday school lessons and such. Does that count as work? Well, I think it does. It feels like work. I think mental energy would be measured a different way than the units of British thermal units or joules. Sometimes mental energy ends up being somebody else's British thermal units. You know, maybe you order the ship to go somewhere and you burn a bunch of fuel, or you tell somebody to do something if you're a manager and then they go do it. But in a lot of cases, it's just mental energy expended at a desk somewhere. So I look up in the dictionary, Googled this, Google comes up with Oxford Languages. Here's a definition for work. Quote, activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or result. End quote. Also, Merriam-Webster, quote, to exert oneself physically or mentally, especially in sustained effort for a purpose or under compulsion or necessity. End quote. So those are a couple definitions. My definition, I'll say, work is expending energy, physical or mental, to bring about greater order. Is work only what we do for pay? No, I don't think so. I think it is not. I think volunteering is work. And in fact, any church like this has a lot of volunteer work going on. Some paid work, but a lot of volunteer work. Having a family is work too, don't you think? Raising kids. How about playing a sport? Is that work? I suppose we could debate that, but it kind of is. While it's for fun, usually, and it's free, usually, you're expending energy to bring on some new skill set, bring on perhaps physical well-being, some sort of entertainment maybe. So even there's probably work going on. So work is good, but don't expect it to be easy. All those activities require a certain amount of sweat and effort. So my first point that I'd like to take a look at today is the fact that, you know, before sin, work wasn't toil. It really wasn't hard. That happened when sin came into the world. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says, Bible says, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So God created work, and this happened before sin was in the world. And he actually worked himself. And you know, we're created in God's image, therefore one would presume that we would have to work also. He did work. He worked for 6 days to create the earth, and then he ceased and took a day off. And I suppose we could get scientific and talk about what happens to our bodies when we work and how we need a day to rebuild and regenerate, or even in a mental way to regenerate our brains, let our brains rest a little bit. Seems like there's something physiological going on in the brain when we rest, but God didn't have a human body, but he rested anyway. And maybe that was just to set an example. And so here we see this example of 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And that's been common through history, through most of history. You can be thankful for getting your Saturdays off. That actually, if you look it up, kind of became common after about World War II. And so the industrial might of the nation got to a point where people only needed to work 5 days a week to still generate the wealth needed to raise families and such. So God started out in the Bible by creating the earth. He expended energy to bring about greater order, and what he did was good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." This was the dominion mandate. And herein we see that God tells these newly created people who had not yet sinned, they were sinless at this point, he told them to do work. Now, it's kind of interesting exercise to try to picture what the earth was like back then without sin, but if they were told to replenish the earth, that implied, well, a directed making, having children and raising them. And I suppose even if they were sinless, there was still a certain amount of work involved in doing that. I'm guessing probably a lot less than it takes to raise children that have a sin nature, but nevertheless, they would have to raise their children. Well, they'd probably have to build a home of some sort. The earth was different back then. I'm not so sure how important the shelter was, but they probably would have had to build some kind of dwelling place, maybe even some kind of roads. Maybe we see later in a couple coming verses that they would need to cultivate gardens. So this dominion mandate was something that required work and expenditure of energy to bring about greater order. But this was work that was done in the absence of sorrow, pain, sweat, thistles, and thorns. And so we see work in that sinless world that existed for a brief period of time. In verse 29, the next verse, chapter 1, verse 29 of Genesis, God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. Now, my garden's pretty much done by now, but I can tell you what, harvesting is work. Especially when there's clouds of mosquitoes attacking you, and it's hot, and you're sweating, you got sweat dripping off your brow or your face, and you're trying to bend over and pick your tomatoes. Now, I did grow cucumbers, and I don't pick cucumbers. I leave that up to Joseph and his little brothers. And they've done a fine job of that, because I don't like bending over that far. I really prefer picking corn, because I don't have to bend over to pick corn, not normally. But you know what? When it's hot and the mosquitoes are buzzing around you, it's still work. And I got a few tomatoes left, and I make sure I go out early in the morning now while it's cool enough that the mosquitoes aren't active. At least I try to do that. The harvesting is work, and they had to do that there in verse 29. They had to go get this fruit. But they were probably not attacked by mosquitoes, and they probably somehow they didn't have to sweat, because that didn't come until the curse. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. At the end of it, it says, "And there was not a man to till the ground." So this is kind of a flashback to before man was created. And so we see that even in this sinless state, these gardens needed a certain amount of care. and they probably needed a certain amount of planting, a certain amount of cultivating, and yet there was no sweat, there were no weeds. Doesn't say anything about mosquitoes, but I'm thinking they weren't there either. If they were, they were friendly mosquitoes. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then skip up to 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. So he was going to be cultivating it, somehow keeping it, watching it, so it required a certain amount of work. Maybe he needed to keep the animals away from eating the stuff that they wanted to eat. In any case, we see that work started before the fall. And you know what? Work continues on into the eternal state. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, starting at verse 17, the Bible says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." And then skip up to verse 21, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them." So this is in this eternal state. They're building houses and inhabiting them. They're planting vineyards and eating the fruit of them. So it kind of sounds like before the fall. Verse 22, this is a promise. "They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall enjoy the work of their hands." So when Israel was disobedient, people came in and took the work out of their hands as they and inhabited their homes and ate the crops they planted. That was punishment to them at times, but they didn't have to worry about that in the eternal state. Verse 23, "And they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." So in this eternal state, there was still going to be work, but it was going to be without this trouble. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 to 5, the scripture says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And so there's two key words here that show work: serve and reign. They're going to serve him, and they're going to reign forever and ever. So we see, again, an element of work in this eternal state. So work was originally without toil and pain and sweat. Work is God's plan. God worked, and we must also work because we are made in God's image, and it is God's plan for us. And we work to earn a living. We work to raise a family. We do volunteer work in ways that God leads us, frequently in the church, sometimes outside the church. Maybe the Lord will lead you to coach a little league team or work in scouting or something like that. And if the Lord leads you to do it, then you need to do it, and you need to do it as unto him. And it will feel like work at times, hopefully not all the time. God made us in his image, and the day will come when we can continue to work, but without toil and pain, when we dwell with our Savior in the future world. So before the fall, we see that work was not toil, and we also see that work continues to exist in the eternal state without sin, just as before the fall. And work is serving out God's purposes on earth. And originally it was a dominion mandate. It's still a dominion mandate. We just happen to have sin involved. And then sin will end, and we'll still reign on earth with God carrying out that dominion mandate. The second point we see is that the challenges of work are a result of the fall. Sin made work toil. Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 16, the Bible says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. So work became hard, and this curse was pronounced after their sin. The woman, it says, will greatly multiply thy sorrow. The word that's translated here for sorrow includes hardship, toil, pain, distress. This would be greatly multiplied, and thy conception, the bearing of children, would be multiplied. We see this terminology here. Probably, it certainly implies the just childbearing and then child rearing too, and the work involved there. Now, with sin in the world, it would be painful and bring toil and distress. In sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. In verse 17, he says to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. This word cursed, what does that mean? Well, how about experiencing persistent misfortune? Or somehow the earth is going to give back misfortune. It's going to give back harm, evil, suffering. The earth itself was going to cause us much trouble. And it kind of reminds me of when I was a kid seeing the road crew, and we'd drive by and maybe somebody would make a comment that they were all leaning on their shovels. Well, you know what? At some point in life, I had to do some shoveling. And after 3 or 4 or 5 shovel loads, I realized why they were leaning on their shovels. It's a lot of hard work shoveling. And, you know, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Working the ground is difficult. Fortunately, now we have machines to do a lot of it. Nevertheless, it's still difficult. And cursed is the ground for thy sake. So the ground gives us misfortune and challenge because of the curse of sin. In sorrow or pain and toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And so Adam becomes a subsistence farmer. And of course, the world continued like that for thousands of years, pretty much until the Industrial Revolution and machines. So we can be thankful for them. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. How many of you guys have a garden? Yeah. I hope you have less thorns and thistles than mine. I overdid my garden again, and I just cannot keep up with the weeds. I think there's a new kind of weed in my garden this year. And maybe I ought to try to figure out what it is, but there's a lot of weeds there. And I'd like to find a tomato plant that would outgrow the weeds. That's what I need to do. But they're a challenge. Some commentators think that the thorns and thistles were already there. They just didn't, like, overgrow your garden before the fall. And that may well be the case. And I've got thorns in the backyard that are pretty mean. And I've got thistles, you know, they don't make work gloves at all. Prevent the thistle from penetrating and getting to your hand. I don't believe they've been invented. And but I can tell you, the Wisconsin in the realm of thorns is not as nasty as South Texas. Have you ever been to South Texas? like every plant down there has got a thorn about that big. Unbelievable. But that's all part of the curse. So work became hard. Raising a family, earning a living, serving God in other ways became challenging. And while this section of Scripture specifically talks about raising a family and obtaining food to feed the family, I think by extension it goes to all work, whether it be white collar or blue collar, farming or some kind of other business. And so is work today. We were born sinners, and this is our lot because of sin, and we have to deal with this. And yet we continue to work because God wants us to work. And work has a good element, and God expects us to power through the toil and do that which he wants us to do in spite of the toil involved. That toil, that challenge, is a result of sin. If you trust Christ as your Savior, you can look forward to one day living with God and reigning with God in a world that does not have sin, and working in a world that does not have toil. The third point is that work is good, it has a good purpose. And if you're working within the constraints of God's design for you, what you're doing is a good thing, in spite of its challenges, and so you need to keep doing it, in spite of the challenges. Adam worked to provide for his family. Eve worked to produce the next generation. And indeed, those were good things, and it's still good today. And Solomon commented on this in Ecclesiastes. He says in chapter 3, verse 22, "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" So work is good, and we should rejoice in our work. The implication here is that he was doing what God wanted him to do and not sinning. But we should be able to rejoice in that. And it says, "For that is his portion." And so God has a plan for you to work, and you should work at that. And some of you have that in your past, and hopefully you can look back on the work you did and feel good about it, because that was God's portion for you, and you did what he wanted you to do while you were here on the earth. Work produces something good, and I would submit if you don't think your work produces something good, then you should pray about moving on, or maybe start looking harder to see what good actually comes from it. It's interesting that in this passage of Scripture, the author, Solomon, says, "Man should rejoice in his own works." The idea that it's plural, that it's more than just one thing. And as a king, he would have had a very large span and a number of projects that took place over his lifetime, and he could look back on those things and feel good about them. So work is more than just about earning money. It's about producing some kind of a product, perhaps serving your community, serving your fellow man while you serve your God, building relationships perhaps. I would suspect you've invited some of your coworkers to church at least and witnessed to some of them and hopefully had a positive influence on them for God's kingdom. And a lot of this takes place in various locations where you work. And I was talking about, that there would be the place of your occupation where you earn money, but maybe there's also a place where you volunteer and you have an opportunity to impact people there. So work does provide food and drink, but also more. Ecclesiastes 5:18 says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." And so he here specifically talks about eating and drinking and enjoying the good of your labor. So, when you go home and have your Sunday meal, think about, hey, I worked hard to earn this and I ought to be able to enjoy it. Perhaps your home, you should enjoy your home. God gave that to you. It's a fruit of your labor, and you should be able to enjoy that. And maybe even, you know, a fine fishing pole, for example, or a nice car. You know, if these are things that, you've earned following the Lord's leading in your life, and then I think you can enjoy them. And I think that's one of the things that this verse tells us. You know, whatever wealth you might have acquired, the things that God's given you as a result of your labor. Verse 19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. So that job, that occupation, or even that volunteer work that you're doing, perhaps in the church, perhaps outside the church, these are things that we ought to be able to rejoice in as we see God working through them. And, you know, so this is where I think about my career in the Navy. You know, it was hard work. It certainly brought a lot of challenges into my life. But I believed in what we were doing. I believed in our country and the missions that we had. And I also believed that God led me to do it. And so I did enjoy it. And I can tell you, I think there was this much work for every moment of enjoyment, but still, it was enjoyable, and I love doing that. And I enjoy working in the church. I've always, since I got saved, volunteered in various capacities, and I've enjoyed doing that. And now I enjoy being in the ministry. I've also volunteered in some other places and was able to see you know, God working through me and in some other volunteer organizations, and that's also a blessing. But they were all work. There was always toil and a certain amount of challenge involved. So one of the things you see here is that you can't give up just because you come across some challenges. If the Lord puts you there, you need to work at it and accomplish the task he wants you to accomplish. So providing for your family is the basic purpose that we first see in Genesis, but it's even bigger than that. It's carrying out God's mission for your life. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." So we see that first basic piece of work is to provide for yourself. 1 Timothy 2:5-8 says, "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. So not only do we provide for ourselves, but we provide for our own house and our own, not provide for his own. So maybe your own extended family, if need be. Think perhaps parents as they get older. Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And so working to have something to give back to the Lord or share with others is another purpose of work. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So if the Lord leads you to do something, you need to do it well. You should be doing it well, trying to do it well. Verse 23 says, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men." I memorized that verse many, many years ago, and it certainly influenced me as I worked in my career in the Navy. Currently, I'm volunteering in scouting, and I do my best to do that job well for the people that are in that with me. So this idea of working heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, extends to whatever the Lord leads you to do. And it's likely the Lord's leading you to do more than earn a living. And why is that? Well, we're going to see in the next section that serving God is work. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Good works come through service. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Reasonable service. That word service comes from a Greek word that also can be used to refer to service in a temple. And this would extend perhaps to Jewish priests, but also to pagan religions. So if you were a priest of some sort serving in a temple, maybe putting sacrifices on the altar, this Greek word, latreia, which is translated service in Romans 12:1, is the word that would have been used to refer to that kind of service, which was a kind of work. When you think of worship in the presence of a deity, you would think of bowing down. For example, if you looked at the Great Commission, you would see the disciples bowing down to Christ before he gave them the Great Commission. But you don't see any bowing down after the Gospels, because you would bow down in the presence of the deity, and they would bow down in the temple where there was a presence of God. But in the New Testament age, we don't bow down, do we? At least not in our Baptist tradition, because we follow the Bible, and it just really isn't in there. But what you do see is service. We worship God by service. And if you do a word study on this particular word, which I have done, this word, latreo or latreia, there's a verb form and a noun form. It can be work for pay, but it also is work in this cultic service in a temple. It refers to that. And yet that word is used to refer to evangelism and preaching. It refers to listening to preaching. So you're serving God just by being here and listening to the scripture being preached. You know, you ever think about that? The most basic element of serving God is showing up for the church service. If nobody shows up, there's no church. There's no assembly. There's no assembly of believers. Just coming together is that's the first starting point. Giving or sharing is service to God. Our personal behavior, behaving in a way that honors God, is service to him. Prayers is service to God. Thanksgiving and praise, you know, music that honors God is service to God. Doing good is service to God. Having a broken heart to God and turning your whole life over to God is service to God. And so there is such a thing as evil works, but we're focusing on good works here. Evil works are a different topic, but we do know that there are evil works. So this idea of work is good, it has a good purpose, and therefore we should rejoice in our work, our professions, our volunteer work, our work in church, our work in our family, and we should enjoy the fruits of these works. And my fourth point and last point, which I'll be pretty quick, I did kind of cover in depth in the adult Sunday school class, is that the Bible actually tells us how to enjoy our work in spite of the toil. And in Titus 2, verses 9 and 10, the scripture says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." And so we see the key to being a good employee is to be like these servants, you know, to have a submissive mindset to your boss or your company, you know, understanding the priorities of your boss, understanding the priorities of the company, and submitting your will to them and working to please them, being faithful to the boss and the organization. If you're, you know, rebellion is so easy, it's a very natural sin for everybody to fall into. The rebellious employee is not going to be a happy employee. If you work for your boss, he's going to like you better, and you're going to enjoy your job better. I've worked for some challenging men over the years, and you know what? They just weren't that challenging to me because I figured out what they want, and I delivered. And they were actually good to me. And so the Bible teaches us that, teaches us how to, that we should submit to our boss. And that speech matters, positive speech matters, no back talk. It says not answering again, showing all good fidelity. We should support in conversation your company and your boss. And then be faithful. You know, don't steal. Purloining is a word that means stealing, but it kind of includes this sneakiness or manipulating. We need to be straight up, honest, and work and deliver, you know, a dollar of work for a dollar of pay, and your boss will like you more, and you'll enjoy your job more. Serving the earthly boss is one way Christians glorify God in their lives. It says, but showing all good fidelity that they may adore in the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And last, I like to point out for 1 Peter 2:18, the scripture says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, well, I'll respect the boss when he earns it. No. That's not what the Bible says. You respect him whether he deserves it or not. And you know what? He'll probably be a lot nicer to you, and it'll be a lot easier for you to respect him. And then as for bosses, because most of us are bosses in some way or another too, the Bible says, Colossians 4:1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And then Ephesians 6:9, it says, ye masters, that's chapter 6, verse 9, ye masters, do the same things unto them. And he had just talked about, you know, being servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Forbearing, threatening, in verse 9, you masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. If you're a boss, a parent, a teacher, you're somehow an authority over others, you need to always remember God's watching and act like a Christian as you're dealing with them. And so we see that before the fall, work was not toil. It won't be toil in the eternal state, but it is toil now. And sin made it toil, and we need to kind of power through the toil because work is good and enjoy the good parts of the work and understand it has a good purpose. And God expects us to work to earn a living. He expects us to work to serve him, and he will lead us in a lot of different ways to work in serving him, sometimes in secular ways, in secular jobs, and even sometimes in secular volunteer-type work. And then the Bible gives us a formula for how to enjoy our work during this time. And ultimately, those who trust Christ as Savior can look forward to a day when we can work for him in eternity without the curse of sin. The Bible teaches us that the gospel message is that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose again, that he rose from the dead so that he could have victory over sin, and that if we trust in him as our Savior, then we can have salvation and someday dwell on the earth with him in this sinless eternal state. And this is important because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I would ask you, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, today you could do that. And I'll be here up here in the front during the invitation if you would like to come up and talk to me about salvation. Or you could even talk to me afterwards, and there are other people here that you could talk to about salvation. And if you have some conviction about work perhaps, and you want to talk to somebody or pray with somebody, we're available for that also. And I do ask you to think about that. Eternity how wonderful it'll be without sin, being able to work for God in a world with no sin.